Psalm 19 tonight. Our pastor is in Townsville enjoying the warm, humid weather up there, I believe, loving it, but he wishes he was here today and being with us. While you're turning to Psalm 19, and you're probably going to put your finger on verse 7. And while you're turning there, the wonderful thing, this morning's message at the camp, just helping the young people understand their birthright and their entitlements. And the preacher talked about Esau and Jacob, and just how Jacob really had faith in that birthright that really belonged to Esau, but Jacob was the one who pursued after it and wanted it, who saw something in it. And tonight I'd like to speak about that. Because whatever we believe in, that's what we will pursue after. And so I would to God that he would give us a vision of his kingdom. Give us a vision of his passion. Give us a vision of who he is. Because that's where our eyes need to be. Jesus said it this way, wherever your treasure is, that will your heart be also. We pursue after the things that we believe are worth the effort. Psalm 19 and from verse 7 is a very special portion of scripture to me that has helped me through many years. Starting from verse 7, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." Hallelujah. Let's just pray tonight. Our God, we love you. We just want to thank you for speaking to us in the service, and that if we will acknowledge you in all our ways, you will direct our path. And so we acknowledge you here tonight once again, asking that you would have your way, speak to us and direct this ministry, O God, because we look to you, Jesus, as Lord above all. We expect that you are faithful, that you are true, that when we call on the name of Jesus, you are faithful and true to answer. In Jesus' name, amen. This portion in Psalm 19 strengthened my heart for a number of years when I was going through difficulties and when my brain seemed a little unstable. And I would think back upon these scriptures, think back upon the testimonies in the Bible and upon the testimonies that I'd hear in church. And they would help me realize that God was true. God was real. The other thing it helped me focus on was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because I found that as I became challenged in my life, there was one thing I could come back to, and that was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And our pastor spoke about it over a week ago on a Sunday morning, last week I believe it was. And he put his finger on it when he spoke about one particular lawyer, a professor, Professor Greenleaf, I think his name was, that he mentioned, who set out to try and establish that the resurrection was false. But after going through all the legal procedure that he was trained up in, arrived at the conclusion that the resurrection was real. And because of that, he had a conversion. and his heart was fixed on the Word of God. His heart was fixed on that testimony that the resurrection was true. And for me, whenever I'm troubled, whenever I'm challenged, I go back and I look at the resurrection to give me confidence, because I know it's real. I know it occurred. Everything about it lines up. It's a wonderful example in Scripture and the primary focus about why our faith is in God. Why will He answer our prayer today? Why? Because if He came to the resurrection and death could not hold Him down, nothing is impossible for Him when we pray now. Our answered prayer is not contingent upon our feelings, upon our thoughts, upon our troubles, but upon our faith. Because our faith must be in Jesus Christ and in His Word. As we go through this life, we will often come across times where the devil will try to weaken our confidence in the gospel of Jesus Christ or in the Word of God. That's just the nature of the world that we live in. And it's not just confined to our time. It's been throughout all ages. We just happen to live in a world where media and everything is everywhere. Information is everywhere. It's almost like information overload. So you can become overloaded with information that can cause you to doubt and fear. But always go back to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You'll probably read an occasion in the Gospel of John where John and Peter ran to the tomb. And John arrived there first. And as he went in, John saw something that really made him think the resurrection was possible. He looked in and he saw the grave clothes laying there, but he also saw the part about Jesus' head, the cloth that had been wrapped around separately. And the way it's described in the Bible, it is as if it had not been unwrapped, but as if the person who had previously been in it had simply disappeared. And there was the head wrapping. In other words, John saw enough evidence there at that stage. I mean, the ladies had said, the women had said to him, he's risen. They didn't believe that. But he walked in, or he looked down and he saw that. And he knew something was different. He knew that was impossible. The account of the resurrection has so many parts to it to build up our faith in Jesus, to let us know that our confidence is well placed. Hallelujah. Psalm 19 encourages us, if you look at it, verse 10, it says that all the testimonies and the Word of God and the statutes are more to be desired than gold, more than much fine gold, and it's sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. There's just something so wonderful about the Word of God when you touch it, when you read it, and when it's like food to you, when it's sweet to you, it builds you up and encourages us to trust in Him. Hallelujah. There is great reward in verse 11 in keeping the testimonies of God. There is great reward in keeping His Word. The rewards are so great that anything that occurs in this life is not to be compared to them. It was the John Bunyan who wrote The Pilgrim's Progress. And at one stage in Pilgrim's Journey, he gets to look through a looking glass to view the celestial city. For us, the kingdom of heaven. And he just saw something. And it was enough for him to remember, to know there was a heaven. There was a kingdom. Because we can become so overwhelmed with what goes on in this life. But you know, let's enjoy today in the presence of God. Because our troubles will be waiting for us tomorrow. But God will help us through those troubles. If we acknowledge him, he will direct our path. I'd like us to turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. And this is the part tonight I'd like to focus on. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll start from verse 1. We're going to look at a couple of verses. And then we're going to go down. Oh, sorry. 2 Peter. Okay. 2 Peter chapter 1. And starting from verse 1. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. And then he goes on in verse 4 to say, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The Apostle Peter was writing, this is his last epistle that we have, and he's gone through a lifetime, 3 years walking with the Lord. And his own personal failings are written and engraved in Scripture for all generations to see. And he accepts that. He even declares it for the benefit of others. But here toward the end of his life, the Apostle Peter is writing things to the church, not just to a church, but to believers as a whole, because he knows some very important truths. In verse 5, he writes this. He said, beside this, everything I've just written, beside this, give all diligence and add to your faith. Give all diligence to add to your faith. So in other words, he looks around and he says, you've got faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. You've believed the gospel and you've been strengthened. You have received the Holy Spirit. You have received great and precious promises according to his divine power, according to the word of God. Hallelujah. Exceeding great and precious promises. But then he says, because he's noticed over time, a lot of people might come and go, but he's noticed a pattern. And he reveals that pattern in verses 5 and 6 and 7. And this is what he says. He says, add to your faith, add to your belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, add to your belief in his resurrection, virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. Patience and godliness. So he looks around and he says, you know, I've noticed that if people will add these things to their faith, it's going to make a huge difference to their walk with God. A huge difference. In other words, they won't be slipping back so much. It's not to say we won't be troubled or challenged. But he says, these are some things that are going to make a huge difference to your walk with God. Hallelujah. Virtue. He says in verse 5, giving all diligence, add virtue. In other words, to do the right thing, even though others may be doing the wrong thing. He said that's like a real strength to our faith. It helps us. Because in verse 8 he says, if these things be in you and abound, they will make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, it's going to make a big difference. When I read the word diligence, for me, it brings into my mind the image of a gardener or a farmer who's successful. Now, I've done a little bit of gardening, but I know I wasn't all that successful because I wasn't diligent enough. Some people say they don't have a green thumb. I probably think otherwise. It's not so much a green thumb. It's you've got to be diligent about what you're doing, getting out there each day, knowing what you're doing, cleaning up, gardening, making sure the weeds are out, making sure it's got enough water, attending to all of it. It's a daily exercise. Diligence. Making sure the job's done. Not leaving it until we have time later in the week. In other words, adding to our faith, diligently adding to our faith, a number of things that will secure us and build us up. Because people can come and go. Challenges can come and go. But if we strengthen our faith just by following the words of the apostle, we are going to be greatly helped. And we might find ourselves out of the hole that we regularly have found ourselves in if we can put in place these things. So he says, diligently add virtue. Do what's right, even if it's hard. Make it a policy to do what's right. Then he goes on to say, add to virtue knowledge. How do we get knowledge? Through the Word of God. Just by, on a daily practice, picking up the Bible and reading it and then seeking to understand it. Understanding how it applies to our lives. Asking God, how does this apply to me? What difference does it make these generations where I'm reading about five people born one after the other? Probably won't make a lot of sense straight away when we read it, but it can make sense down the line. The Word of God, so many times as I've read it, I haven't understood it. But whether it's 1 month, 6 months, or 6 years down the track, bang, God has opened up my understanding, and I've been thankful for the time and the investment that I put into His Word, because His Word builds up. It doesn't puff up. It builds up when we have virtue. The Apostle John wrote it another way. When he recorded the words of Jesus, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And the apostle said, well, in another verse, you know, why will you only show yourself to us, not to the world? And Jesus said, if somebody loves me, he's going to keep my commandment and I'm going to reveal more of myself to him. Sorry, that's a terrible paraphrase on my behalf. That's as best as I can remember it. But it's the fact that the Word of God is not separate from a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not something we can dissect and leave Him out of the picture, but it's something that He is inherently involved with in our lives. Adding to our virtue, knowledge. Just that little bit of knowledge, knowing that Jesus is faithful. Like the blind man, he said, whether this man is from God or not, I don't know, but one thing I know, before I was blind, but now I see. That's one thing he did know. And after that time, when he was thrown out of before the Pharisees because of his direct confession that Jesus was Lord, Jesus met up with him after and said, will you believe on the Son of Man, the Son of God? And he said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? And he said, I'm the one talking to you. And he believed. In other words, because of his confession, direct confession and without fear, Jesus followed up and revealed himself in an even deeper way to him. And that's what happens with us. When God gives us something, gives us a word, gives us something to cling to, gives us something to hold on to, and we go, all right, I am going to trust in God and move on that. That's when a door begins to open. We may not have anything else to cling on to or to hold on to. It's not how much we know, it's what we do with the knowledge that we do have that makes the difference. From knowledge, in verse 6, Peter says, and to knowledge add temperance. Temperance, bit of an old-fashioned word. A little bit of self-control goes a long way. A little bit of self-control. I was talking over with a friend tonight, Brother Zach. We've got to be careful when the chocolates are offered around, don't we? You take one, and it's hard to not go for another one and another one on a very simple level. Temperance is about knowing to have a little self-control where we have weak areas of our lives. My wife doesn't have a weakness with chocolate. I do. And so I find if I have one, I've got to have more. So I need to be maybe have one on my way out somewhere so I can't have any more. Self-control is knowing, as Hebrews put it in chapter 12, making straight paths for our feet so that we don't end up in areas and places which are a temptation for us and a problem for us. A little temperance, knowing when to get up from playing a computer game perhaps, knowing when to stop something. In fact, I think we probably all know when to stop something. It's just hard to break the cycle. Sometimes I think the only thing that'll stop us is when we've literally had enough of the end result. You know, if I spend all my days playing computer games, something's going to suffer somewhere. Perhaps I'll have a lack of sleep. Perhaps I won't be able to do my studies. Perhaps I'll be lethargic at work. Whole range of areas. And what have I got to show for it? Nothing. Nothing, except I'm probably getting frustrated with everybody else as a result of it. Temperance in our day and age is a big word. Knowing when to abstain and what to abstain from. Some people might think we're funny not drinking alcohol. Others will admire it. For someone growing up in a family where alcohol was a big part of every night, all I can say is thank God he's given us a commandment not to drink alcohol, but to leave it alone. But he says, be filled with the Spirit instead, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Thank God for his word. And that's why the Bible says in Psalm 19, there is great profit in keeping his testimonies, in keeping his word. These are the things that make a difference in our daily life, in our daily walk with God. Because there'll be times through worship that we will reach God and touch God and something will change. But it's where we walk and what we do in a daily life. It's the culture that we set up for ourselves that will either mean that we have success or failure as Christians. And I can't help but think the Apostle Peter's writing about this. He says, if you want to have success, if you want to be fruitful in your Christian walk, add these things to your faith because they will make a difference. And he's not talking as a psychologist, he's talking as an apostle of the faith. So we would do well to take heed to him. Hallelujah. Temperance, knowing when to stop at something and knowing when there's a no entry sign over areas to our lives. Hallelujah. All these things speak about some self-control in our lives. And then it says, add to temperance in verse 6, patience. And this is something that many of us struggle with. Having the patience to work through difficulties, work through problems, work through challenges in our lives, knowing that the answer's coming. Because I'm like most of you, I want the answer now. I want, if I grow something in the garden, I want it pretty soon. I want it as soon as I can get it. But God would teach us patience, because we have to be tested in our faith. And that's what he said. If you can have patience, you can overcome anything. You can gain anything if you have patience, because it means you're prepared to wait for God to answer, for God's answer to come, instead of just losing the plot and taking anything else that comes along. You've got patience to wait for the right person in your life. You've got patience to work through an education. You've got patience to work through difficulties within families. You've got patience to know in the midst of a trial that God has an answer and God has redemption on his way. You've got patience because you know that God is good and he's the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Patience. And in verse 6, add to patience godliness. Godliness. There's a lot Peter writes down. And I'm only going to cover up to verse 6 tonight. And there's still more in verses 7 and after that. Godliness. Doing those things that God approves of. Trusting in him. Some would say, man, too many restrictions on being a Christian. But you know what? The reward and the prize are worth everything that we go through to obtain. Everything. The reward that God offers, the birthright and the calling and the election are worth everything that we might go through in order to obtain it. I was reading in a newspaper article about a week ago, and it was talking about one thing you shouldn't do with your kids, with their education, and one thing you should do. And unfortunately, my son Matthew's here tonight, so he's going to hear it. But because if I tell you this, I'm not going to pretend that I haven't done the bad thing, and I'm not going to pretend that I have done the right thing. But it said, over a 30-year study on what was consistently the wrong thing to do with your kids, it said, don't punish them when they get bad grades. In other words, don't hound them and make their life miserable because they haven't done as well as you've wanted them to. Now, I thought if I made life really, really, really hard, you know, put in as many punishments as possible, you know, give me that, you're going straight to bed and you're not allowed to sleep. I'm just joking, of course, but you know, getting really upset would make a big difference. But let me tell you what they did say. They said, parents who help their kids with their homework to the point of punishing them, is very detrimental. But they said the most beneficial thing to do was talk to them about their options in the future and what they might like to do. Because if they could gain a vision of where they wanted to be, they could make the changes and the necessary disciplines to get there. And I thought that reminded me of the Word of God. Because we can give a lot of do's and don'ts, but if you get a vision and an understanding of what God has for us, that's enough to drive us anywhere. And enough for us to put in place some things in our lives to say, hey, I don't want to get tangled up with that because the land of glory is calling me. God has something more beautiful, more precious, more outstanding. I have a birthright. When I was born again of water and spirit, God made me a promise. God made you a promise that he would never leave or forsake you. He made you a promise that he would change you. He made us a promise that he would take us to be with him. He gave us a birthright whereby we are called sons and daughters of God. And so nothing else in this world can compare to those promises of God. The challenge for us is to believe it. And not only believe it, but to secure it, as the Apostle Peter said. So to go beyond just believing and hanging on to that belief, but to building up our lives around that belief so that we gain strength and help. And then when we're able to help others as well. This is what Peter wrote in his epistle, because he wanted Christians at his time to abound. He wanted them to be fruitful, and he wants us to be fruitful because God wants us to be fruitful. I'm going to ask Brother Michael to come tonight to the piano if he could. So what are we to do? The Word of God says, make your calling and election sure. In other words, do everything you can do to make sure your faith's in the right position, that it's stable. Even if tomorrow is a bad day, Jesus is still Lord. He's still there. He can get us past those moments. God is good. Back in the time, as we'd call the Bible times, with Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. One son, who was the oldest, and the birthright and the election and the inheritance belonged to him above his brother Isaac. But Esau struggled to see or comprehend how valuable the legacy that was going to be left to him would be. He struggled to understand that the promise that Abraham had received from God, the promise of the promised land, where God promised the Messiah would come through his lineage, a special people, a called out people. Esau struggled to appreciate that promise, struggled to understand, was it worth anything? But he had a brother who didn't struggle with that. He saw the promises, who had heard those promises said over and over again. And he had made a decision in his heart and in his mind that he would do everything he could to have those promises, to have that birthright. Whether we liked the way he got it or not, the fact is he wanted it. And he believed in that birthright. For us today, God has offered us a birthright that we would walk in it and trust in him because he's faithful. If you'd like to stand tonight. Hallelujah. And if you'd like to come to the altar's open. Hallelujah. Jesus. But whatever we go through, Just remember, Jesus rose from the grave, and nothing is nearly as hard to do as that. Whatever has happened, whatever happens, God has an answer and a resurrection to answer every problem. God is faithful. Hallelujah. Jesus is faithful. Hallelujah. Let's just acknowledge Him here tonight. Let's just lift up our hands and begin to pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Let's make our calling and election sure. Let's strengthen our faith in Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Bible says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Thank you, Lord. Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah.
I will fear no evil. and a light unto my path. Though I walk through the valley of death, I will fear no
strength, oh my delight.